keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
It's What's the 411. Here again, Sharon Kay.
All right, to Nashville. You're on your way home Wednesday afternoon, quitting time, and we're breathing today, y'all. We're breathing. Just we breathing. Everybody's breathing. We started breathing at 4 o'clock. So, you know, or some people are actually going to work. So y'all breathe. So when you get there, it'll be all good. Coming up in just about a minute or so is Professor Eddie S. Glaude Jr. And Professor Glaude has been on this show before in the past on several occasions. He was on for comments and opinion, as well as to discuss his book at the time, Democracy in Black, How Race Still Enslaves the American Soul. So that one was excellent and very much enjoyed him when he was on for that. And, you know, Professor Glaude is has been on the increase in terms of, you know, folks knowing who he is and stuff. So this is just one of the challenges of today's realm and, you know, being a single entity at a nonprofit, and let alone a HBCU. So, you know, everybody just loves the big corporate media and the satellite and all of that, and blases. And, you know, well, let me look down the scale and see if you're worthy. And, you know, I mean, that's some folk actually, am I telling the truth? Come on, testify now.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So this is somewhat what you go through, and well, what kind of show is this? He already knew. So
yeah. He remembered us right away.
Oh my God. So I'm just saying, I'm not saying, you know, he's arrived to the point where, and I will not call any names on this air, right? Mm-hmm. You already know, don't you?
Yep.
But, you know, as another person who is, you know, you know.
Yeah.
Okay. That there have been times, not very many, but a few, that's an HBCU. I'm like, you simply do not understand. You know, you have not figured it out yet. Say, I'm like, cool with that. Okay. That is how you feel. Okay. I mean, you know, so, I mean, even at this level and doing the things that are done, and just so y'all understand, you know, there was some dues that had to be paid along the way. Am I about to go to church or something this afternoon? I just feel a testimony coming. But I just want to say, from time to time, I get beautiful emails. You know the one I'm talking about. Okay. It came, if you were flying the wall right now, you could probably be writing 5 books, because, you know, you'd be getting a lot of inside track, okay?
Yeah.
Today. Yeah. He came today. Mm-hmm. And it's from one of the big East Coast publishing houses.
Okay.
And, you know, it was so lovely. And they absolutely do not have to deal. And, you know, I'm cool with that. I've learned how to be cool with it, see, because I've been in the biz. Just keep it moving, baby. It says, hi, Sharon. My apologies for the delay. please let me know if you need anything different. And because I do some business with them for interviews. I look forward to working with Sharon and X. We share a commitment to spreading far and wide issues of social justice. And my clients always remark positively on their experience. That the show is booked out so far in advance. Bless Jesus. Yeah. Speaks to how sought after Sharon is. And I'm like,
that's so wonderful.
About time, Lord. I mean, so it's not the financial reward, y'all. It's stuff like this, okay? That is good to see. Because this is a competitive business. Mm-hmm. You got to pull the knives out all the time. You don't mean to. But, you know, technology has changed it, and, you know, things are different, and, you know, you got to fight the dragons all the mm-hmm. time. Is it, what was it in that movie? Enter the Dragon.
Yeah.
Okay.
Bruce Lee.
Yeah. So, I mean, it's like you're slaying stuff all day, boom, boom, boom. And I've always had rollerblades and flexibility and a spring in my step. So I'm just like, finally. but I just, you know, I felt like that was beautiful. And from a very large publishing firm that is a PR firm as well. So stuff has changed.
Yes, it is.
You know, it really has. And, you know, we're not the little black school at Fisk, okay?
So we're not students on the air giving shout outs.
Right. No. No. that was the respect meter. So, you know, God is good. Now, Dr. Glaude, I know you watch him every morning just like I do.
I do.
Or when he comes on Morning Joe.
He makes the rounds.
Oh, definitely. You know, that's what you do when you're popular for the moment. You know, you make them and then
that's
you
right.
move on. But in his heart of hearts, he's an educator. And that will always be there for him. Dr. Glaude is truly gifted. And I was very fortunate in that he gave me plenty of time. I was shocked. His book, Begin Again, just came out. And this was recorded, by the way. I just want to let the record be straight. About 2 or 3 weeks ago. And it's still all relevant. But in case there's something that sounds like this must have been before the Democratic Convention, it's because it was. Okay, so I just want to tell you as you're listening, but by and large, it still fits right now, today, on August the 26th, 2020. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it's always a happy day for me to circle back around with some of the book guests and authors that have been on the show over the years. And when I get to looking at the cycle and the circle, and I see names like this person, I'm like, look at you, Lord, show it out today. I want to thank the publishers of your book and your publicists. And most of all, I want to thank dear Dr. Eddie Glaude. Professor, I just cannot tell you, we love you from Nashville.
Oh, thank you. I really appreciate that.
I know you do. You have supporters out this way, I'm sure.
I'm just delighted, you know, that y'all keeping me lifted and keeping me in check, holding me accountable.
Amen. Well, that's kind of what, you know, we do and watch you excel and go on and speak truth to power and the things, work in your gifting. And that's really totally what why you have excelled. Eddie S. Claude Jr. is professor of African American Studies at Princeton. And among the many other things that he has done, he's been an excellent writer. He's a television commentator. And I see Morning Joe was smart enough to put you in there as the conscience of a lot of things. You really balance out the perspective on the show. And I'm grateful that that choice was made and it was you. And how have you been during this time, Professor Claude? Because it's been some years since you were on with us many years ago. And you have stayed on the battlefield and with the plow in your hand. And can you give us some things that have crossed your mind as an advocate and a civil rights worker?
You know, it's been a journey. You know, we watched the effects of the Great Recession wipe out, you know, the 1990s in terms of all the gains that Black America made in that decade. We saw the Great Recession wipe that out. And we had to endure 2016 when Donald Trump won the Electoral College and in some ways unleashed the ugliness that has been the underbelly of American politics for generations. And now we're in the midst of this global pandemic that's killing us at alarming rates. We're dying at 2.5 times that of whites in the country. And then you have the economic devastation that follows from this. So what I've witnessed in the midst of all of this disaster and catastrophe is the resilience of everyday ordinary folk. People are organizing on the ground, trying to hold themselves together and continue to work for a more just America. So that's why when we all witnessed the public lynching of George Floyd, we saw not just simply a spontaneous explosion of civic energy, of protest. That was, in so many ways, the result of ongoing organizing on the ground. So I've been able to witness in the midst of some very difficult circumstances, people still hold on to a vision of what a just world would look like. It's been heartwarming.
Well, as that relates to your work in education and studies, African American studies, etc., is this a time that people such as yourself in academia saw this time coming?
Yeah, you know, I mean, we knew that. I mean, no one saw COVID. I mean, let me put it differently. Some people predicted that we were going to get a pandemic, that we would experience a pandemic, but I don't think anyone could have predicted how disastrous the country's response to it would be.
Right.
So I think that's the first thing, because that's the backdrop to everything.
Yeah.
Because, you know, when you think about it, we're going to have a different kind of periodization. There's going to be before COVID America, and there's going to be post-COVID America.
Right.
Everything will be measured against this moment. So I don't think anyone predicted that. But we knew that the demographic shifts of the country were placing pressures on the country's self-understanding. We knew as these commercials showing these racially ambiguous babies, and we knew that Obama's election in 2008 and again, right, in 2012, that this was bringing pressure to bear on the country's self-conception, and that we were already seeing the strains of it as we saw, you know, hate crimes spike, as we saw, you know, the Republican Party bank to the right even more than what it was for fundamentally, basically metastasized and took over the body of that party. So there were indications that we were on the precipice of what we're currently experiencing. But then COVID-19, and of course the Trump presidency has taken it all to another level.
Personified. He's gone to a place, instead of make America great, it's made America just unbelievably unbelievable. And that's the part that I think the wheels have come off, and history is repeating itself in so many ways. Dr. Claude, from the research and things that you've done over your career, this is truly a time that history is repeating itself. and I don't know exactly how old you are, but I'm guessing that you came in on the tail end of the civil rights movement. As history repeats itself, when or why can we not get some of these lessons that it keeps teaching? I think our community, to a certain degree, has it, but mainstream just is refusing to get the lessons learned.
Well, you know, it's because the country clings to the lie.
Hmm.
You know, I wrote about this in my new book, Begin Again,
mm-hmm.
and the lie is such that it protects America's innocence. It protects this idea that we are the Redeemer Nation,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That we are an example of democracy already achieved. And, you know, some of these folks hold on to the belief, they cling to the view that America ought to be and must always be a white nation in the vein of old Europe.
Yeah.
And as that view is challenged, they double down on the ugliness. And so we are in a moment where the contradictions of the country are in full view. In so many ways, American democracy is broken. And as people are clamoring for a different understanding of what governance will look like, a different understanding of how we are to be together, you have those among us who are going to reassert the value gap, this belief that white people ought to matter more than others.
Mm-hmm.
And that happens almost every single time in our history, you know. So, you know, it's repeating itself, as you say.
Excuse me. I had to turn the air conditioner on. Knowing that that is the case, and we only have so, and, you know, we know, us folks that's got some sense, that we only have a certain amount of days in this world to get things done. And it always has to be violence or tragedy in order to move us forward. This time frame that we're in now with the George Floyd lynching by a knee that was on full display for everyone. The revolution is televised. It was. And, we saw that it repulsed everyone. From your work in African-American studies and et cetera, talk about the depth of that and the global impact that it had.
So ask that a different way. I want to make sure I understand the nature of the question.
Mm-hmm.
You said, say that again. I want to make sure I understand the nature of the question.
Well, I'm saying because lynching has always been a part of our history, our black history.
Right.
And the electronic lynching that took place with George Floyd's getting his hair cut off was a lynching by knee and not by rope. And we saw it. You know, back in the day, we used to say the revolution will not be televised, and because I'm old school, and it was kind of, you know, amongst us black folk, we would say that, and you know, we would always know that we're not gonna see it on TV. But you know, to me, this has played out as if it is the
television.
Yeah. Okay. Does this make sense to you a little better? Okay.
Yeah, I see what you're saying now. Yeah. So. I mean, it's a complex thing, right?
Huh.
And I say it in this way, because one of the most exhausting aspects of being black in this country is the ongoing need to convince white folk that what's happening to us is actually real. Because they think we're making up stuff, that we're just playing the victim card or the race card. And so the camera, the video footage of police doing what they do to us, right, helps show. You know, think about if we didn't have the footage of what those men did to Ahmaud Arbery. Right? Would they be in jail now?
No.
Think about the fact that we don't really have, if the footage that we don't have of so much that has happened in this country and what has gone unpunished.
Mm-hmm.
And even in some instances where we do have the footage and people still refuse to. So I bring that up to say is that we need the camera footage in order to show what's happening to us.
Hmm.
But at the same time, it's a kind of pornography around black grief, suffering, and death, where we're just consuming, you know, these horrific images. George Floyd's baby's going to have to see that over and over again. You think about, you know, some people can watch those 8 minutes and 46 seconds, clutch their pearls, and then go on about their day. Black folk have to watch it and then go look at their sons and their uncles and their, you know, and their nephews and their family members, and then worry and stress, right? So, so in some ways, those images are needed, but in other ways, those images are pornographic. And we find ourselves caught betwixt and between.
And I guess that would be the same for generationally, the same as us seeing Dr. King assassinated or any of the other civil rights leaders that were assassinated or gunned down during that time frame, the 60s and etc. Those clips play over and over and over, particularly during King Day or Black History Month or something of that nature. So the same thing you're saying is going to end up happening with the George Floyd situation as well as the other ones, because we have so much tape on it.
Well, we don't know. You know, they had a lot of tape on Mike. You know, they had tape with Mike Brown. They had tape in other cases, and you know, with Tamir Rice, and nothing happened. So, you know, this is going to be interesting. You know, we can't, I don't have, shall we say, an abiding faith in the criminal justice system when it comes to doing right by us. But I do know that Keith Ellison will try to deliver, but we will see. We will see. You know, this isn't over. We're in the middle of, you know, I'm from the Gulf Coast of Mississippi. And, you know, I grew up with hurricanes. We're we're in the eye of the storm. And the tail is still coming. And the tail of a storm is as bad as the front end of it. So we're still there.
Well, it's such an interesting time in that so many things under this current administration in Washington have come raining down, you know, on our heads. And it's just, it's so interesting how this has turned out. And as you reflect, and you're at home in your Professor Glaude time, and you marinate in your thought process, because I know you're a deep thinker, I can tell. Because as you write, so thinketh the man. And, amen. And knowing that's the case, when Dr. Glaude is full up with issues of the day and things of that nature, what keeps you on solid ground?
Oh, my goodness. What keeps me on solid ground? You know, my abiding faith in the capacity of everyday ordinary people to transform their circumstances. I gotta hold on to our faith in us. That's it. You know, Baldwin, Jimmy had, I came across in writing the book, I came across this phrase that Baldwin has. He says, hope is invented every day. You know, and hope is invented every day. Works for me because it is that which allows me to get up in the morning. That we can muster the energy to join the fight again, not only for my child but for future children and children to come. You know what I mean?
Yes.
So, it's that fundamental belief that we can transform the circumstances of this world.
Amen.
But beyond that kind of abstract notion, what gets me up in the morning, what keeps me on solid ground, to know that a lot of people made some sacrifices to make me possible.
Yes.
Yeah. And I gotta do right by them in my living.
Definitely. Well, so many people during the pandemic, you know, are feeling hopeless and a sense of despair. And I wanted to ask you that because, you know, in the studies that you have done and the books you have written, You have written them in such a way that they do send a message of hope. So are you hoping with having the writing of James Baldwin and his work and role in the civil rights movement, that there with this will be a ray of sunshine for the reader of your book?
You know, I don't know about ray of sunshine, because in some ways I'm writing about that period in Jimmy's life, mm-hmm. where he's struggling to pick up the pieces, struggling to deal with the fact that the country has betrayed black folk again,
mm-hmm.
and trying to figure out how to balance his rage and despair and his faith in our capacity to continue to fight.
Mm-hmm.
But I think, you know, that hope is invented every day. Hmm. It might not be a ray of sunshine, but it's certainly, you know, it's a sound. It's a blue note.
Right.
That can move you.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's really important, because we got to figure out how to push this damn rock up the hill again.
That's true. Now, that's true. But the struggle...
And so that's what I'm trying to reach for. Yeah, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Well, no, what I was saying is the struggle, you know, as it continues generational to generation, it took a voice like his to put pieces together to strengthen the people during that time. Because those were rough, hard days. I mean... You know, we think now it's hard. Them was hard days, and extremely painful in so many ways. But he would, you know, his way and his words, I think to many, brought them a sense of some type of hope. That's how we have moved forward. So I didn't know, as an inspiration to you, is he one of the people that you would feel inspired you to do some of the work that you do?
Oh, yes, absolutely. Hmm. You know, when I think, you know, I've been walking with Baldwin for about 30 years.
Mm-hmm.
He's shaped and informed a lot of my scholarship.
Hmm.
But more importantly, you know, he has thrown me back onto myself, right? Because Baldwin believes fundamentally that, you know, the messiness of the world that we inhabit is mm-hmm. actually a reflection of the messiness in us.
Hmm. Mm.
So he wants us to deal with the scaffolding of our own lives as we talk about the lies of the world.
Mm.
Like, what have we told ourselves to hide the fact that we are vulnerable, that we are wounded, that we are that we have been traumatized? How do we deal with our pain?
Mm.
You know, Cornel West told me something a long time ago that I'll never forget. He says, Eddie, we're all wounded.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing we have to do is choose whether or not we're going to be a wounded healer or a wounded herder.
Mm-hmm.
And so reading Baldwin has allowed me to kind of deal with my own mess,
mm-hmm.
and has offered me languages to understand the messiness of American democracy and race. He also allows me to be rageful,
mm-hmm.
and he gives me space to love.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right? So I can hold both of them in tandem, that I can have righteous indignation and still love my brother and my sister, even as I'm angry at the injustice in the world.
Amen.
That I don't let the hate take root in my soul.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I read him, I learn the craft of writing, but I also learn the power of the imagination, mm-hmm. and the spirit. So it's been a wonderful journey with him.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Dr. Glaude, I need to put just a quick stop set right here. And I have some more I want to ask you about your book and get down into some of the things in there. And I'm just so, you know, I'm just saying, Lord, I just want to thank you today. Jesus, I love this brother. He has worked so hard and so tirelessly, and to spare us a few moments of his time to share and enlighten and to give us the latest on his new book, Begin Again. And, I mean, I'm just... You know, I'm probably going Holy Ghost when this is over, Professor, because I'm just grateful. And I try to stay in an attitude of gratitude as much as possible. The book for today is Begin Again. And our just dear brother, Professor Eddie S. Glaude, Jr., he's the James S. McDonald Distinguished University Professor at Princeton University, also author of Democracy in Black. And we're talking about his latest, Begin Again. Let's take a time out, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay?
What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. Life insurance is one of those subjects that makes people want to change the subject rather than admit they probably don't have enough. That's why State Farm agent Terry W. Jones focuses on how the benefits of life insurance actually live on by asking people to think in terms of life without having to sell the house, insurance, or life without having to give up college, insurance. Find out how the benefits of life insurance can live on for your family. Call State Farm agent Terry W. Jones in Nashville at 615-256-6066 or online at terrywjones.net and put the life back in life insurance.
Good afternoon. Watching traffic pick up quite a bit here on the South Loop. Also headed towards the West Loop. Bell Road at Mountain View Road. That's a wreck in Antioch that's still getting some attention as we watch the traffic flow increase through the construction zone. On 24 eastbound passing Bell Road, Hickory Hollow Parkway headed out towards Murfreesboro. This traffic report is brought to you by Ripley's Aquarium in Gatlinburg. I'm Commander Chuck with your on-time traffic.
On the next Jazz Night in America, I sit down with vocalist Gregory Porter for a chat about his philosophy as a singer, songwriter, and performer.
The personal is universal. My small story can be extrapolated to the larger group.
Plus, music from Gregory and his band live from the St. Lucia Jazz Festival. That's on the next Jazz Night in America. I'm Christian McBride. Catch Jazz Night in America every Sunday from 2 to 3 p.m. and Wednesdays from 6 to 7 p.m. here at listener-supported Jazzy 88.
Meet Ingrid, fiery spirit, caring grandma, proud trucker.
I've logged more than 4 million miles in my truck. If people knew what I know, lives could be saved. I was driving outside of Ohio when a gentleman stopped suddenly in front of me. But it takes my 80,000-pound truck 200 yards to stop. I'd given myself extra room, but it's not a chance worth taking.
It's our roads. It's our safety.
Visit www.sharetheroadsafely.gov.
We are strong, we are resilient, and we will get through this together. But these are stressful times, and it's important to also practice good self-care. It's normal to feel overwhelmed, anxious, or afraid, but there is hope. Reach out to someone, connect with your friends, stay in touch with your community, and know that you are not alone. Learn more at wearebroadcasters.com/hope. Furnished by the National Association of Broadcasters and this station.
You let him try violin because you love him. And if you love him that much, love him enough to make sure he's buckled up and in the back seat. Find out more at nhtsa.gov/the right seat. Brought to you by the National Highway Traffic Safety Administration and the Ad Council.
This has been a reminder from community-minded Jazzy 88 WFSK.
Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
It's What's the 411. Here again, Sharon Kay.
Today's book, and I know that either you're going to get it or it's on your to-do list and read Begin Again, James Baldwin's America and its Urgent Lessons for Our Own. The latest from Dr. Eddie S. Claude Jr., and he is with me today on the show as a complete and total blessing for our listening audience today, for him to talk about his new book. Professor Claude, I'm tickled to death for your work in African-American studies. And as we get ready to go back into the book, how is Princeton handling the pandemic right now, by the way?
Well, you know, Princeton has decided to move all of his classes online, and it's trying its best to deal with this kind of spike within the first wave.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, like all of these institutions, they're thinking about its bottom line. So we'll see. We'll see how it moves. So,
how has that impacted you and your ability to be able to teach? I know you're doing it online, but you feel like you're impacting them?
Well, you know, it's a different kind of experience, you know. There's a different kind of relationship you have with students face-to-face, but, you know, we're trying our best to kind of create an experience online where you know, the material comes alive, and we do what we do, you know. But it's hard.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, I imagine it has to be. And lastly, before I go into the book, can you tell me what generationally your students are asking you and concerned with, you know, all the things we talked about in the first session of this interview? How are they hitting you with this as their professor?
You know, many of them, because of my classes are kind of self-selecting.
Mm-hmm.
Many of them are just trying to grapple with what it means for Trumpism.
Mm.
To be one of the dominant ideologies, mm-hmm. to see that the country, that American democracy is teetering in some ways, that you know, they are of a generation of catastrophe, that you know, they come of age in the midst of, you know, great recession,
mm-hmm.
Mass school shootings, police murders, climate change, global pandemic, economic collapse that rivals the depression,
mm.
the Great Depression. This is a generation that has, you know, witness student loan debt surpass credit card debt, having to move back home with their parents and the like once they graduate. Many of my students graduated last year, and many of them might have had jobs that were lined up, and those jobs were rescinded.
Hmm.
So many of them are just trying to figure out how the future will look, you know, and the only thing we can try to do is give them language.
Definitely.
Give them language to try to make sense of it all.
Right. So how did they feel? Were they heavy with, you know, because as America grapples and generationally, were they feeling heavy about some of the things going on?
Say again? Sorry.
Did they have a heavy feeling? Because a lot of people, you know, feel doom, and, you know, they're not used to things going a certain way, and they can't handle it, and you know, we've seen them come unglued and, you know, different things of that nature. The Princeton student is not like the average student. You know, they are, you know, that's a prestigious university. You got to, you know, have a little cheddar or some good loans to be able to get into that place, for sure. So that's what I was speaking on economically, or how they doing with this.
Well, you know, these students are as fragile as they've always been.
Huh.
You know, when we think of rates of depression, rates of suicidality, our students are as vulnerable as many students across the country.
Definitely.
In some ways, they don't have the resources to deal with the mess that this world is throwing at them, because in some ways, many of them are so privileged. So what does it mean to deal with this kind of disaster and being unsettled in this fundamental way?
Well,
but, you know, they're trying to find resources to be resilient, like we all are.
Amen.
Because these are some difficult times.
They are, truly.
And we just have to reach for people we love and try to imagine a different way of being together with each other.
Yeah. Well, I'm grateful that generationally, that there's still an African American Studies department, and there are still young people seeking educations in that area. That should give us all hope that we haven't lost all of the things that make us great people.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Professor Glaude, in the latest book, Begin Again, you talked earlier about your 30-year love for James Baldwin, and in the introduction, Thinking with Jimmy, and then you go into immediately Chapter 1, The Lie. Give us an overview of what those two areas are before we go further.
Well, you know, I just tried to reach for Baldwin in a moment in which my despair and my rage was taking over.
Hmm.
I needed to find resources to make sense of my world. And, you know, there's an essay he wrote in 1964 entitled The White Problem. Hmm. And that essay basically said that, you know, that the country was founded on a fatal flaw.
Hmm.
And that fatal flaw involved the way in which the country told a story about us, about black people. He said, you know, that these Christians who decided to found this country
mm-hmm.
also decided to snatch us and make us chattel.
Hmm.
And in order to do so, they said that we were not men and women.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And they knew we were, but they said we weren't. But we couldn't be men and women Because if we weren't men and women, then there no crime had been committed.
Mm-hmm.
So the lie told about our humanity, Baldwin says, that lie is the basis of our present trouble.
Mm.
So the lie about black people to justify our certain treatment, the lies we tell about black folk in order to substantiate this belief that white people matter more than others, that lie is at the heart of so much of the trouble in this country.
Mm-hmm.
And then we tell lies about what we've done to black people that we've lied about, and then we tell lies about reality, which reveals what the country has done to black folk and the like. So there's a scaffolding of lies that protect this idea of that white people matter more than others in this country.
Mm.
And it has distorted and disfigured the character of America. And I try to unpack that throughout the course of the book.
Hmm. Well, and the lie continues. We have the lionest president we've ever had. So it doesn't look as though the lie is going to end anytime soon. In Chapter 4, The Reckoning, starting on page, I believe, 85 or somewhere in that range, tell us what The Reckoning is and how you define it in your new book.
Yeah, so The Reckoning has something to do with, you know, the Black Power movement.
Hmm.
In this moment, right? That moment when all of those young people from the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee, many of whom were in SNCC, I mean, many Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee, many of whom were from Fisk and Howard, those students, those young students who were the holy fools who went down into the bowels of the South and risked everything.
Mm-hmm.
And they saw the nation turn its back on them. And, you know, Stokely Carmichael, who was an organizer, said he only broke nonviolent discipline one time in his life, and that's when police threatened Dr. King with physical violence.
Mm-hmm.
Stokely Carmichael, Kwame Ture, who went down into the bowels of Mississippi, even my hometown at Moss Point, to help desegregate the school, the pools, and to organize students in my little town, said he in Greenwood, Mississippi in 1966, said, I've been going to jail for X number of times. I'm not going to jail anymore. We're going to save black power. And that moment became a moment where the young folk who had faith in the country's possibility began to understand that this wasn't just simply a moral question. This was a question about power, and they needed to hold the country accountable. And so they forced this kind of reckoning. And Baldwin, you know, never turned his back on those young people, even when they were at their angriest. And so I'm always thinking that the way in which we narrate the black freedom struggle of the mid-20th century, we tend to tell this story of black power as a period of decline. And the reason we do, because in order to take black power seriously, you got to confront the nation's betrayal. You got to confront what the nation did to make these young folk cry black power, to set the context for it. And now here is our moment. Our moment is a moment of reckoning as well. The nation has a chance to be otherwise. In these moments when the country has an opportunity to choose to be different, it tends to double down on its ugliness. In the context of the mid-20th century, in the black freedom struggle, what did the country do in response to the civil rights movement and black power? It elected Richard Nixon in 68. We got calls for law and order to put in the building blocks of the carceral state. We got the tax revolt in California, which shredded the social safety net. We got the hard hat rebellions, the violent response to busing. They doubled down on their ugliness such that by 1980, they elected Ronald Reagan. And Ronald Reagan, for black folk, we need to emphasize this, was as notorious for black activists and black folk as George Wallace. And he was going to be the Redeemer-in-Chief. And here we are in our moment. We elect our first black president in 2008. What do we get in response? We get the vitriol of the Tea Party. We get voter ID laws. We get voter suppression. And then Donald Trump wins the Electoral College. A moment of reckoning. And so we have to deal with that, the anger. We have to deal with the betrayal. And we have to figure out how we're going to pick up the pieces and keep struggling.
I
That's what I meant by the reckoning chapter.
Amen. And as you go into the very end, from ruins to begin again, that's always the way it goes in life, you know, from ruins to begin again. What is in those pages, please?
Yeah, so, you know, the begin again is really key, right? Baldwin has this line that comes out of his last novel, Just Above My Head. He said, responsibility is not lost. Responsibility is abdicated.
Mm-hmm.
And if one refuses abdication, then one begins again.
Mm-hmm.
So what does it mean to do one's first works over? Mm-hmm. Going to Revelations, chapter the second chapter, verse 5.
Mm-hmm.
Right, Baldwin is calling us to do our first works over. Why? Because we need to understand what got in the way of our idea of liberty, our idea of freedom, our idea of equality. We need to build a country that, in fact, recognizes what it has done,
mm-hmm,
and who it takes itself to be, and who it aspires to be. And if we recognize who we are, tell the truth about what we've done, mm-hmm, then we can begin to reconcile. And once we begin to reconcile, we can begin to repair and try to build a more just world. So the idea in Begin Again is to begin to tell a story about what sorts of things we need to put in place.
Yeah.
Right? Hmm. To genuinely build a society that, mm-hmm, isn't predicated upon the value gap,
yeah,
to genuinely build a multiracial democracy.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, there's
the ray of hope right there. The book is to end right there. Yes,
yeah.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, that's the ray of hope right there, Dr. Claude, that I talked about earlier, is that, you know, that's it. And that's what everybody is hoping. And that's why it's a worthy read of everyone, because they need that, you know, whatever gasp of fresh air that comes, bring it on, you know. And I guess that's your conclusion in A New America, right?
Yeah, so the idea is to say we need a third founding.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have the Civil War and Reconstruction. That was the second founding.
Mm-hmm.
We get the modern U.S. nation state, a notion of citizenship untethered to race, the passage of 13th, 14th, 15th Amendments. But, of course, they doubled down on the ugliness, Jim Crow,
mm-hmm,
convict leasing, Anglo-Saxonism as an ideology to drive America's imperial ambition.
Mm.
What we need is a third founding, and the third founding is finally to leave the ideology of white supremacy behind.
Mm. Amen.
To untether our democracy from this insidious view that white people ought to matter more than others. Because I say in the book, and it's a controversial claim, that the idea of white America is irredeemable.
Hmm.
There's nothing redeemable about it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't follow from that we are irredeemable.
Mm. Mm.
You see?
Wow.
And what we have to do is stop spending our energy trying to convince racists or Trump supporters or whomever to hold different views.
Truly.
And instead spend our finite civic energy trying to build the new Jerusalem.
Amen. Truly, truly.
Where none of this stuff can have quarter to breathe.
Hmm. That's it right there. That's it. Okay, y'all. You want a message today? He just delivered. He just delivered. Now, Dr. Claude, as I close up today, because I know you have to exhale for a minute. You know, Nashville and, of course, Fisk University and all have such a tremendous civil rights history. And, you know, the loss of Congressman John Lewis is very deep and personal here on the campus, as well as the loss of C.T. Vivian. Can you speak on the impact of losing them at the same time, those civil rights icons?
Yeah, you know, people who risked everything to make us possible.
Hmm.
You know, time is ruthless. It keeps marching on. It keeps moving. And we are in the midst of a shift, transition from one generation to the next.
Mm-hmm.
And these were giants who risked everything, who exemplified courage and virtue. That doesn't mean that they were faultless. No, they were fallen human beings like we all are. But there's something about their sacrifice that should be an example to us. To lose them now in this moment is to say that we can't use that generation as a crutch.
Mm.
They are the shoulders upon which we stand. and not the crutches underneath the arms. And so as they make their transition, we have to step up. And we have to exhibit the kind of courage and virtue that our moment requires of us. These are challenging times. What times are these? And they're asking of us to step up and to offer a vision of a new world, of a new way of being together. And the example of John Lewis and C.T. Vivian ought to be examples that serve as winds beneath our, as the wind beneath our wings.
Yes, Lord, amen. We don't went to church, y'all. That wasn't the intent, but Dr. Eddie Glaude just took us there on a Wednesday afternoon. Professor Glaude, I cannot. There's no words to tell you how much I deeply, deeply appreciate the gifting that you bring to the table. Give us something to think about in a profound and positive way. His new book is worthy of you picking up immediately. Begin Again, James Baldwin's America and Its Urgent Lessons for Our Own. Professor, man, I'm just keeping you on my prayer list. You know, always, I just keep all y'all on my prayer list, but you and Professor Cornell in particular, because y'all's work is really difficult.
Well, I appreciate you. Keep me lifted, because, you know, this world is coming at us from every angle.
Amen. Truly. Well, thank you so very much for your time. And, of course, the best way to find you is type in Eddie Glaude Jr. on Google, and bam, everything is there, right?
Indeed.
Professor Glaude, thank you, and may the Lord continue to bless and keep you always.
Thank you so much. I appreciate you. You take care and stay safe.
Oh, definitely. My precious. So I'm done now. I'm done.
He did it again.
Oh, my gosh. What was it that you said during the break? About
what he said?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, we know about slavery and, you know, but when he reminded us that it was said about us and to us that we were not human, and that justified putting another human being in bondage and then saying, you are going to work for me for free. I own you.
Right.
Just to say that just reminds us again. Like I said, man, if anybody who's driving in their car and they're listening and if they heard that statement, whether you're black, white, whatever, that had to give you great pause. Your jaw should have dropped just being reminded that you tell another human being you are not human and you now work for me. You are now property.
Right.
Yeah.
Your chattel. I mean, you know, that chair is probably worth more than us. And subsequently, that's how we have suffered with low self-esteem issues, self-worth, how we loathe each other, light skin, dark skin, all the mechanisms were used to keep us down. And all the negative images, the images are horrifying of, you know. So the folks from the old school, they get it, but you know, you don't hear too much discussed because to some people it might seem boring, and that's why I do what I do. It's not boring to me. I mean, it's like enlightening. You know,
some people don't want to hear it.
Well, no, that
no,
ain't
not
it.
Talk about that.
Well, I mean, it's not related to a certain genre or this and that. You know, this stuff is real, and it is so real.
Yeah.
And that's why folks have set out to keep us dumb and, you know, not put it in the history books and not expose you to it. And, you know, da-da-da, because they thought we couldn't handle it. And, you know, so if you have been all these times and all your years and your family and parents and great-grandparents and all of them kept you grounded in information and knowledge and stuff, then you were strong in it, and you didn't go for clamped. You know, that used to be, because sometimes, you know, in the churches, they would learn. You know, people would learn that kind of stuff. And that's why they didn't need to veer off the track into prosperity. They didn't need to do it, because that wasn't that you know, they were off the mission. You know, talking about fur coats and big boats and airplanes. You better be talking to these people about what they've been through in this history, in this country. Because, you know, as we've learned over the years on the show, from talking to the guests, the researchers and archivists and, you know, my people I love, librarians and museum heads, that, you know, we were the original economy, the wombs of the slave women to breed the slaves. So we were the cash register. All righty. Now, how you like being a cash register and you're a woman with a womb? Women, you like Sharon Kay. No, that's real. That's real. I'm not making it up.
So they slept with people who weren't human?
They didn't sleep. They raped and pillaged. Well, you just trying to clean up the radio.
For radio. They said you weren't human.
It wasn't about that. It was about
sliding in the back
money. Ding. Okay, that's it. And building the economy. Because, you know, at the end of the day, to folks, does anything else matter?
That's right. The Race for America's Dr. Claude Anderson.
Yeah, it doesn't matter. So, you know, I'm just saying. And we couldn't own anything either. When I just reminded somebody yesterday, a white radio professional I know who was talking with me, and, you know, he hit this question that a lot of people hit, and, you know, oh, I thought y'all have been older than that as a station. I said, do people realize that black folk couldn't get licenses because it wasn't legal? it wasn't legal. So, I mean, you know, that's, people are surprised. It's like, you know, we had to fight to get the right to buy stuff or to be even considered. So, you know, us celebrating 47 years, that's a milestone, baby.
It is.
Oh, glory. I'm glad it's time to go because you're going to start me up. Anyway, I got to say this funny on the way out the door. So when y'all get your ballots and all, just bypass Kanye West's name on there when you get your ballots, okay?
Yeah.
You know, he's on the Tennessee ballot now.
I saw that.
You know, and I'm just saying. Now, Kim Kardashian can get fooled.
Yeah.
But, you know, okay, y'all, I'm asking the Lord not to let you fall down on stupidity, okay?
Oh, or, God, it's Kanye. Or instead of voting for Trump, vote for Kanye.
Oh, Lord, you know.
I wonder, what if that happens? What if that backfires?
Well, we'll that's well, what people. That's what keeps me doing this job, X. I mean, you know, it's like the suspense of to what degree of craziness will people go to next. Anyway, that's all we have for you, Nashville. You all have the very best of the best. And don't forget who loves you.
You've been listening to What's the 411? With Sharon Kay. The views and opinions expressed on this program are not necessarily those of this station and its management.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.